The gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to Mark, the very last part of Mark's gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Listen now for God's word to us this day. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Please pray with me. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. But do you believe it really happens? That's the question I usually get every Easter. Usually I dodge it. On the one side of that question are those of you who want me to say directly, "No, it didn't happen." Armed with historical facts that show the many resurrection stories about people other than Jesus circulating in the world around the same time, as well as the scientific worldview that does not allow for divine loopholes in the laws of nature, you implore me to tell the truth. The resurrection story is a metaphor, you say, about God's ability to overcome evil or hardship or injustice. The resuscitation of a corpse or something like it is not the story. The triumph of love in the universe and in our lives, the triumph of God's justice over the domination systems of our time. Now, that is the true story. On the other side are those of you who want me to say, "Well, if it didn't actually happen, then you can't say that love or justice actually triumphs outside of fairy tales. If God doesn't win in the real historical flesh and blood life of Jesus, what makes you think God can prevail in the actual brutal world in which we live? What good are fairy tale love and justice if they only operate inside of myths?" You too want me to tell the truth as it comes to us from Scripture. The problem is that Mark's gospel doesn't seem all that interested in the question, at least not the way that we usually ask it. "Do you believe?" is a question we ask as if we are located outside of the story, as if we are critics reviewing someone else's performance, disinterested viewers of someone else's gospel act. "Do you believe?" is a question we can rate or review, accept or reject, like or dislike, swipe left or swipe right. do you believe is a question that solicits little more than our intellectual assent, most often divorced from our action. Mark's gospel is much more confrontational than that. Instead of do you believe, it asks a question that demands a real life choice. Will you flee Jesus? Or will you follow him? Unlike the question of belief, Mark's question is one that you cannot answer only once and be done with it. It is a question that would-be followers of Jesus face repeatedly in Mark's gospel. From the moment the disciples are called to follow Jesus in the very first chapter of Mark to the moment the last few of the faithful flee the tomb, it is the question that haunts us, that unnerves us, that confronts us from inside of our own stories. When God attacks not your enemies, but the very system of retribution that creates us and them categories, will you flee Jesus or will you follow him then? When God challenges not just our stinginess, but the whole system of fear that drives us to put the security of some above the well-being of others, will you flee Jesus or will you follow him? When God invites us to leave behind the stereotypes that we create about other people because of their race or because of who they voted for in the last election or because of their immigration status, will you flee Jesus or will you follow him? Now, I hesitate to raise Mark's question on this morning, since confrontation is not what most people sign up for when they go to church on Easter. Some of you come because you were taught that Jesus raised from the dead is almost only about hope for the afterlife. Others of you come for the flowers or the music and that seasonal hope that maybe spring will actually get here this year. And still others of you are probably here because someone in your family expects you to be with them in church on Easter Sunday, and if listening to a preacher drone on for 20 minutes is their idea of happiness, it is a sacrifice you are willing to make. Flee or follow is a little more intense than what you expected before brunch. Apparently, it was just as intense for the early church, since sometime after Mark was written, someone else tacked on an entirely different ending that tries to turn everything back into the question of disinterested belief. But don't be fooled. Flee or follow is the question that Mark puts before all disciples. Will you flee Jesus? Or will you follow him, knowing what you know about the suffering that Jesus' way of justice sometimes entails? Knowing what you know about the way of service that Jesus commends? Knowing what you know about the way of forgiveness that Jesus commands? Will you flee or will you follow? And while it's obvious that following Jesus is the right answer in Mark, nobody in his gospel seems able to live up to the task. The men all flee at the crucifixion just when they realize that following is going to involve suffering. The women flee at the tomb, either when they realize that Jesus is not where they left him, or that he is back in Galilee where it all began. Nobody demonstrates that they can follow Jesus completely in Mark's gospel. Everybody winds up fleeing in fear. Which makes Mark's gospel completely out of sync with the way we actually celebrate Easter. There is no actual appearance of the resurrected Jesus, just testimony from some random dude in the tomb dressed in white. There is no promise of everlasting life. There are no model disciples. There is only an empty tomb, the command to go and tell that Jesus is back in Galilee, back doing his work in the world, and the fear that no disciple of Jesus seems finally able to shake. Which makes me wonder if the real question confronting all of us on Easter is not, do you believe in the resurrection, but where is your fear? Where is your fear causing you to flee Jesus instead of following him? Does your fear cause you to flee when you realize that God's reign is going to cost you something? The way you've arranged your life around too many things that can't bring you happiness? Or around our region's real estate patterns, insulating you from relationships that could help free us from our racist past? Does your fear cause you to flee when you realize that new life means leaving behind the life that you are currently living? Leaving the grief of distant losses that you've become too attached to? Forsaking the habits that have worn ruts so deep in your path they've become difficult to escape? Parting from the routines that have locked you into a prison you are afraid to leave behind? Where is your fear causing you to flee? It's like Mark believes that fear is the foundational human problem that stands between us and the world that Jesus births into being. It is not death, but our fear of it. It is not suffering, but our fear of it. It is not new life, but our fear of it. Jesus promises freedom and courage and life to anyone who would follow, but our fear causes us to flee instead. I don't even know if we can hear Mark's message in the world that we've all been living in. Our world today is built on fear. Fear of the immigrant, fear of the black male, fear of the police officer, fear of the Muslim, fear of the president, fear of the person who is homeless or addicted or mentally ill. Fear of the next 9/11, the next Parkland, the next Pulse, the next uprising. Fear of not having enough, not being enough, not risking enough. Catalog any day in your life and note the number of times that fear creeps into your living, flashes across your screens, headlines your newspapers. I don't know if we can hear Mark's message of following Jesus. I know I have never seen it lived 100% of the time. None of the disciples answer it satisfactorily 100% of the time. But maybe Mark isn't looking for 100% compliance. He certainly isn't adding shame on top of fear that is real for all of us, at least some of the time. I think Mark is confronting us with the very real possibility that the fear that makes our world go round won't deliver the promises of safety that it promises, can't deliver the security that we crave. Disciples who flee Jesus because of the fear of suffering in his name just end up huddled together in more fear. Disciples who flee from the knowledge that our work isn't done until the world is changed or we die just end up isolated in even more fear. In following Jesus, we might risk suffering or even dying, but when we flee in fear, we risk never really living? And while I have never seen any disciple follow Jesus 100% of the time, I've seen some make that choice when it seemed to count. The child survivors of Parkland and their March for Our Lives allies, fearless in their calls for action. The protesters in Sacramento, unafraid to demand that we all face the truth of our racial bias and the danger that it poses to black people in our country. Malala, that little girl shot in the head by adults, refusing to stop her struggle for justice for girls and women in Pakistan and across the world, returning home this week in spite of more threats. I told myself, she said in her book, Malala, you have already faced death. This is your second life. Don't be afraid. If you are afraid, you can't move forward. Or Dr. King, on the night before he died, almost 50 years ago this week, roused from his rest in a Memphis hotel room, speaking off the cuff to a congregation of Jesus followers. I want you to know tonight, he said, that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I am happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I am not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. They made the choice to reject their fear, or at least not to be held captive by it. And if belief is useful to Mark at all, it is here at this critical decision point that we face in big ways and small ways each and every day. Can you trust Jesus enough to risk following him instead of your fear? When you know that the life that God is promising to you and to the world is not without risk, is not without danger, may not come without suffering, can you trust Jesus enough to risk following? Mark doesn't tell us what happens to the disciples, the men who flee the cross, the women who flee the tomb. Mark doesn't finish their story, and I think that is intentional. This is our story now. We can't remain outside of it. We have to decide whether to flee Jesus or follow him. And we don't have to wonder where to find him. Mark tells us, not in a tomb, not in some distant heaven, according to Mark, but back in Galilee, back at the healing, back announcing a different way, back with the poor, back agitating the rich to leave behind their fear, back with the outsiders, back offending the keepers of the status quo, always with an invitation to come and join him there. To join him in real loving, in real hoping, in real living that is freed from fear.